Good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. The new thing that Jesus is doing in you. So over the last couple of weeks, we've seen where Jesus has fed the 5,000, which was probably about 20,000 people with women and children, and they were Jews, and we see that the Jews mainly rejected Jesus. Then last week we saw where Jesus fed the 4,000, which is probably about 16,000 people with women and children. And they were Gentiles, and Jesus was received very well among the Gentiles. So you would think the disciples would have learned something from that. Well, today we see that they were kind of slow in learning, just like us. Man, when I was reading this passage, I was like, well, okay, they were not a whole lot different than we are, and Jesus used them. Jesus can use us too. And what we learn from them is that the work of grace in our life is very slow. And I love it that way, because if it worked too fast, man, our brains would just explode. But God works in our lives, taking out the things he doesn't want and replacing them with the things he does in a pace that is very, very profitable for us. And we see that today, and we learn something. We learn to be more gentle with ourselves, that we don't get it right all the time, we don't beat ourselves up for years to come. And we learn to be gentle with other people and the things that they're going through in life and the mistakes that they make also. So we learned so great of lessons today. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. Some wonderful things we see in God's Word today if we just focus our attention and understand that God is working in us. So we need to kind of get our bearings here, because Jesus has been crossing this Sea of Galilee quite a bit now. So James, if we have that picture, here we are in the Sea of Galilee. Last week, Jesus was around the Decapolis there, just on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, which is on your right, okay, from about right there. So James has the arrow pointed in it. That's where Jesus fed the 4,000 Gentiles. Now, the last verse of chapter 15, verse 39, tells us that they went across the sea, so they went northwest to Magadan. So they went across to Magadan on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which is on your right. So we kind of get our bearings. He goes from the Decapolis, which is Gentile country. He goes back over northwest across the Sea of Galilee. He's back in Jewish country now. And he gets a nice warm reception from the religious leaders there. We see very quickly now how Jesus is attacked. The enemy is there to attack him, and he's using these Jewish religious leaders, not only the Pharisees, but this time the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are completely opposite in their theology. Kind of reminds us here that Jesus, listen, we should always keep our vigilance about us, always, because here they are, just had this big victorious time with the feeding the 4,000, and those people mainly all believe. So thousands of people came to faith in Christ there. They believed upon Jesus as Savior. The next day, the enemy attacks. Remember that in your own life. You come and you have spiritual breakthrough, and God is really speaking to you. Monday's going to come. Understand that the devil does not want you to grow in your relationship with Christ at all. He wants to bring you down. So when you have these spiritual victories, always be vigilant. Always understand that the enemy will attack you in the very weakest part of your life. And you know what the weakest part of your life is. And he will attack you there to bring you down. He wants to snuff out any victory that you've had. And this is what we see Jesus and the disciples are going through. So we should expect some kind of a significant attack by the enemy. Just expect it, man. When you walk with Christ, just expect that there's, man, you're going to have some wonderful victories. Those mountaintop experiences. And then boom, you're in the valley next day. You know, sometimes you didn't get a chance to come down the mountain. Sometimes you just got in an avalanche and just, you're there. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. So you kind of got a picture of where we're at now. So the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now, we've talked about bread the last few rounds. Here we are again. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss among themselves, saying, He said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets full did you pick up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray together. Father God, teach us through your word today. God, sometimes we're hard to learn. Get kind of thick-headed, and the layers over our soul, over our heart, the things that we've gone through in life, the things we've experienced, the things we've done, the things others have done to us, the religious experiences in the background, God, sometimes they just build up layers over us, and Lord, pull those layers back so that we may visually see spiritually, so that we can see what you're doing in our life, and see Christ as he wants us to grow closer to him. I remove our spiritual blindness today. Lord, grow us 1 degree closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what's interesting about this, that here the Pharisees and the Sadducees, They join forces together to come against Jesus. That's how bad the enemy wants to bring Jesus down, to discourage the disciples, is that they have these two religious sects within the Jewish religion come together. And it's interesting about that. Verse 1 says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign." So the definite article, "the," is very significant here Because in the original language, that structure, the Pharisees and Sadducees, indicates that these two groups, who would not normally associate with one another, they're coming together for this collective purpose, and that is to shut Jesus down. Now, you remember, it used to be the Pharisees and the scribes, Pharisees and their scribes or lawyers that would come in. This time, it's these two groups that were the main ones there in the Jewish religion. Man, they wanted to prove this Jesus to be a fake and a fraud in the presence of all these people. Why? Because Jesus was cutting into the religious system that they had going on here. He was cutting into their power and their prestige and their money. So together, these two groups make up this legal council called the Sanhedrin. And man, they kind of ruled everything. And Jesus is kind of undermining them. Not kind of, he really is undermining them with the people. So a quick glance at these two groups, very quickly, just to kind of give us some idea of what we're dealing with. So the Pharisees were theologically conservative, but they were always political, you know. So they interpreted the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, and they made these written commentaries. You remember, we've talked about those before. They were kind of the middle class people. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in an afterlife, and they were the keepers of the law. The Sadducees were theologically liberal. Does that sound like a political system to you? It kind of sounds like a Congress to you. You have, you know, Republicans who are generally more conservative. You have Democrats who's probably generally more, a little more liberal. Just in saying, at least today they are. They believed in the Torah alone, just the first five books, but they were more of the upper class. They believed in no resurrection. They believed in no afterlife. What you have right here is what you have. That's why they wanted money so they could live in extravagance, because they believed this is it. And they were the keepers of the temple. They were the ones who set up the tables that Jesus had turned over. We hadn't gotten to yet. The money changers. They were selling these sacrifices at an inflated rate for the people who were coming a long distance and couldn't bring an animal with them. These guys were getting rich off of the temple. So you have the keepers of the law. You have the keepers of the temple who make up the Sanhedrin. Now, Jesus was challenging their false religious system at its very core and foundation. So they agreed to join efforts, at least in this, to shut this Jesus guy down, or he's going to destroy everything that we've built up. So these religious leaders think there's something to this Jesus. Obviously, man, there's some miracles going on here. So there's some signs and wonders. And he has a pretty big following. Remember, Jesus is kind of at the height of his popularity right now. But there has to be something he can't do. There must be something that this Jesus guy can't do. So they show up when Jesus lands on the other side. He doesn't get settled in very long. So they're challenging him, show us a sign from heaven. You see, unbelief doesn't seek Christ. Unbelief seeks signs. They were filled with unbelief. They were spiritually blind. Here in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. That Greek word, word testing in the Greek is parazo, meaning to examine, to test, to tempt, to tease, to entice, with a view of failure. In other words, they're going through all these things to try to get Jesus to fail in some way. They're going to test him and tease him. They're really talking down to Jesus. If you're the Christ, Man, if you're really the Messiah, show us a sign from heaven. They were probably wanting, you know, him to make the time stop or the sun stop and the time and change the sundial back. Some kind of miraculous thing that we can see. But Jesus wasn't going to do that. They were tempting Jesus to perform some kind of supernatural phenomena. What this indicates to us is that these religious groups had zero, these guys had zero desire to actually believe Jesus. They were just looking for a sign or a wonder. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, man, they're well aware of what Jesus had been doing. They're well aware that Jesus put limbs back on people. He raised dead humans back to life, restored sight, healed those who had leprosy, caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. They know all that. They've had plenty of miraculous signs. And they know there are people who have been set free of demons. But they're testing him, wanting him to perform in some way. These religious men were looking for just one thing that Jesus could not do in order to discredit him and label him as a fraud right there in front of everyone. They just couldn't do it. They couldn't find it. Jesus was a whole lot sharper than they were. So notice Jesus' stinging response here in verse 2. He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." We'll cover that in a moment. So Jesus is using a common backyard meteorology mode of expression. This is kind of like our modern-day mariner's poem. You know, red in the morning, sailors take warning. Red at night, sailors delight. You've ever heard that before? This is sort of what Jesus is quoting back to these guys in their ancient Palestinian version. It's a backyard weatherman's report. The word "the times" there in the Greek is kerios, meaning season or epoch or era or period or a movement. It's not a specific time. Christ is speaking of God's movement in the world at a particular season in history. It was a biblical explanation of a movement of God. So understanding these two little cultural insights, some background here, so we're going to really feel the force of what Jesus is saying in this stinging indictment. See, these Pharisees and Sadducees have presented themselves to the people as being experts on all things of God. All things of God. Come to us, we know it. They're highly knowledgeable. Experts is what they claim. They're enforcers of the law and keepers of the temple. They came to join forces to test and tempt and embarrass Christ. And what does Christ tell them? In this very stinging remark, he says, "You guys are much better weathermen, backyard weathermen, than you are at theology." If you've trained all your life and you've got all the education and you believe that you're an expert in the particular field that you are in, how would you feel if somebody told you, "Man, you're better at determining the weather in the backyard than you are at your job"? That's what Jesus just told them. They've trained all their life to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. They've kind of worked their way up and had to learn what they learned. And Jesus said, "Man, you still don't get it. You're better determining the weather from your backyard than understanding the movement of God than you say that you're an expert of all things God." kind of gives you some insight why they hated Jesus so bad. So Jesus has just told these self-appointed expert theologians that they don't have a clue of how God is moving in the world. They're better at predicting the weather from their backyard than to claim to be an experts in the things of God. Think about it. The Pharisees and Sadducees had over 300 specific Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. And here he was standing a few feet away, and they didn't recognize him. All the miracles and signs and wonders of things that they've already heard about and actually seen, that they couldn't, they just tried to discredit. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't explain it. It was all supernatural. They've seen that already. And they see Jesus fulfilling these prophecies, this movement of God in this season of history, and they still would not believe. What will it take for you to believe Jesus? Jesus knows these religious leaders' motivation. So he's not about to do some miraculous sign to prove anything to them. So Jesus gives them the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 4. A sign will not be given it, this generation, it, except the sign of Jonah. See, you may not have been here for Matthew chapter 12. So you're asking, well, what is the sign of Jonah? That's kind of odd. Well, back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, we've seen this before. Verse 39 says, Jesus speaking, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, or your translation may have great fish or whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's pointing them to, at that point, the very thing he's going to do. And that's the only sign left for those who do not believe. And that's the gospel. That Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled all these prophecies, went to a cross and died for your sins and my sins, took the full wrath of God upon himself. And when we believe upon him, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and Christ robes us with his righteousness. When we stand before God, God doesn't see Kevin West, sinner. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering me. That's the gospel. As Jesus is telling them, that's the sign of Jonah. In verse 4, the last part of verse 4 says, and he left them and went away. That word left there in the Greek is katalepo. Katalepo. It means to leave down, to leave behind, to forsake, to abandon. In the original Greek, this word was used to express that you abandon something that you ceased to care for. Man, that's a severe warning for those who persist in rejecting Christ. There comes a time that's like, okay, I'm moving on. You see, Jesus got tired of dealing with these guys. He got tired of dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those who just refused to believe. And he left them. Now Jesus has a time of learning with his disciples. And we notice something here. In about verse 5 here, we see a transition that Jesus is starting to not do much with the big crowds anymore. he's starting to spend a whole lot more of that intensive time with his disciples, because those guys are going to be the ones who are responsible for carrying on the gospel when he ascends into heaven. So he spends a little more time with his disciples, and they're still learning, just like we are. And in that, we see Jesus' love and patience and grace as he works to pull back the layers in their life. Now, you would think, after they've spent all this time, they've seen all these miraculous things with Jesus, that they got it. You would think, man, they have it. No, they don't. They're growing, but they're not there yet. And I'm like, I'm so relieved, because I'm a pastor and I'm still growing. I'm not there yet. And guess what? You ain't either. That's why I don't understand people come to Jesus and they just quit coming to church. I'm like, oh, you're there yet? No, you're not. Or it's hit and miss here and there. Well, I've heard all those stories before. No, you haven't. Verse 5, here we are. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Verse 6, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's using an object lesson here for them. And they begin to discuss among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread, Jesus is mad at us. He's mad because we don't have lunch. Isn't that like us? When we fall short and we fail in something and we do something that is sinful or displeasing to God, how often do we come to church and we're like, oh, it's all pitiful me, poor pitiful me. God's so mad at me. No, he's not. He works patiently and gently and lovingly in our lives to draw us closer to him. These disciples didn't quite get it yet. You see, Mark's gospel of this same account, chapter 8, verse 14, it says that they had brought only one loaf, one little loaf of bread, but it still wasn't enough to feed all 13 of them. So the disciples misunderstood what Jesus is teaching about the leaven. They didn't get that what Jesus is meaning about the leaven of these false religious teachers, because they thought he was pointing out their mistake to them. Man, when you've sinned and you've asked God to forgive you, Scripture says in Psalm 103 that your sin, as far as it's the east is from the west, understand that they never meet. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Doesn't give us a ticket to go out and do whatever we want, but it's a reassurance that God is more interested in having this relationship than reminding us of all the times we failed before. You got to get that. But here these disciples were, thinking Jesus is mad at them because they forgot lunch. Man, so often we miss growing times in Christ, because even though we've been forgiven by Christ for sin or failure in our life, we're beating ourselves up so badly that we miss the truth of Jesus growing us through. We just miss it. So what's surprising about the disciples here is that even though they've been with Jesus all this time, they're still dealing with so much spiritual blindness. There's people who've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still dealing with spiritual blindness. And sometimes over some simple matters, because they've refused to grow for all those years. And sometimes it's deeper. Sometimes that, that blindness is, man, it's just because of the layers in our life and of the hurts and disappointments and flaws and religious beliefs and mistakes and thinking in the physical rather than the spiritual. That's where these guys were. These disciples have seen Christ on two occasions with very little bread and a few fish and multiplied to be more than enough with leftovers. These disciples saw Jesus take five loaves and two fish and feed 20,000 people. They've seen Jesus take seven loaves and a few fish and feed 16,000 people. Object lessons for his disciples and for us, teaching them, and yet this work of grace is very slow in their lives and in ours. Because despite all these tremendous experiences they've had with Christ, they're still slow to learn. Think about over your life how things have, as God has delivered you from things, situations, and man, we're still slow to learn. We do the same. If we did an honest evaluation of ourselves, you know what? It's hard to be brutally honest with yourself, but man, we need it as believers. I think we'd be a little amazed and probably astonished at how many layers of spiritual blindness and false beliefs about Christ and doubts and self-inflicted wounds and wounds by others and man, just things that are debilitating, this debilitating guilt and shame that we impose upon ourselves. They just put layer after layer after layer upon our lives. And we can't see what God is doing in our life because by grace, he has to pull those layers back one at a time. And you know what? Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes those layers are so glued, so tight in our life that it's like Velcro. Pulling them back. And those layers in our life, man, that are blinding us to the things of God, they affect our perception of Christ, our perception of his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and how we see ourselves in him. We carry a heavy load of never feeling that we're good enough to live this life with Christ. Here's the good news. You never will be good enough. That's why Christ died on the cross. It's all Christ. It's all his grace. It's all his mercy. When I stand before Christ, on that day that I pass from this life and I stand before him, why are you here? It's like, because you told me I could come. That's it. That's it. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your grace and your mercy. You see, being a pastor doesn't make me any more qualified for heaven. Having a seminary degree doesn't make me any more qualified for heaven. Preaching sermon after sermon after sermon doesn't make me any more qualified for heaven. It's all Jesus. His grace given to me as a gift. And all I did was say, I'll take it. That's it. That's it. Because the grace of God is too sweet to pass up. That's it. There's nothing about me or about you that qualifies us for heaven and never will. We never will be good enough. We never will be good enough to live this Christian life. As we grow in our faith, sin becomes less palatable, and we do begin to sin less. We never become sinless. Only that when we cross over to be with Christ. But we do begin to sin less. Because sin doesn't have that desire. It doesn't. We begin to see the pain and the sting of it now. That was free. It's not in the notes anywhere. Probably won't remember it for the second service. Man, layer after layer just has to be pulled away. These disciples have seen these miracles by the thousands and still not seeing into the spiritual because of the layers that keeping them trapped into the physical. Here, disciples in the presence of God, the God of the universe, and they're worried about not having a muffalata or a tuna sandwich. Dude, how could you forget the bread? I told John to get it. Yeah, but John forgets. One little loaf, that's it. And it's in the boat. So Jesus, man, Jesus turns this into a teachable moment. Verse 6. He said, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the disciples have this huddle and they begin discussing about among themselves because they thought Jesus was pointing out their mistake to them of not having brought lunch to eat. They thought Jesus wanted them to go into town and buy some bread, but just don't buy it from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Wrong. Man, Jesus is talking about spiritual things to them. He was lifting them out of the mindset of the just being in the physical, and he wanted to do something in our life, lift them up. And that's what he wants to do with us. We must learn that Christ, we must learn from Christ that making disciples is done in the classroom of life. And that's what Jesus is. Hey, they didn't bring the bread. Let's learn something from it. And where to do that too? As we do life together, man, you and I must get alongside people with them, near them, and by them, and encounter their joys and their struggles and their challenges and their mistakes, their failures. And we walk with them through it. And you and I must interpret them in the light of the gospel, help them see what's God teaching us through this. We can't change that, but what's God teaching us through this? You let the Holy Spirit use the gospel to reinterpret and to reshape what you're going through, what they are going through. And this will grow them to where they in turn can do the same for someone else. So Jesus is using this difficulty as a teachable moment. That not only have these disciples forgotten the two miracles of feeding the 5,000 or 20,000 and the 16,000 with just a few bread and fish. Here they are, there's only 13 of them, and they have a loaf. And they're standing with the one who just fed 20,000 and 16,000. They've forgotten all that. They're just thinking Jesus is mad at them for getting the lunch. Man, we do the same. On one hand, we forget how good God has been to us. And on the other hand, we think God is angry at us. And he's not, man. God is giving us grace and teaching us to grow us. Verse 8 through verse 12. But Jesus, aware of this, said, man, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you don't have any bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 or how many baskets full you picked up? There were 12 baskets. Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large basketfuls you picked up? They picked up 7. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, just food? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then the light bulb went off, verse 12. They understood that he did not say leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is leaven? It's yeast. That's all it is, yeast. In ancient times, what they would do, the baker would take some of last week's fermented dough that had the yeast in it, take a little bit out and put it in this new dough that he just put together and rolled up for it to rise. Because that yeast would infect that new dough. Makes great bread. So in Scripture, leaven is talking about influence. Just like that yeast would influence that new dough. So Jesus is warning disciples not to take the flawed instruction that these teachings of the disciples and the Sadducees had been pouring out there and let it influence or spoil the new thing that he is doing in them. Do not let their influence infect you or my teaching. Don't take anything you know from these guys. Don't take anything from your old life and put it into your new life. It will corrupt you. Cut the ties. Man, that was true for those disciples then, and that's true for us today. For disciples, Pharisees and Sadducees were these two major important religious groups that have influenced them their entire lives. They governed everything of the law and of the temple. And Jesus is wanting these disciples to cut the ties from all that false religious system. He's saying, listen, that old thing in your previous life, I don't want you to carry it into your new life. And we can learn something from that, whether it's from a religious background or living out in the world. Don't bring that stuff into the new life. If you do, you begin to infect it. Do not let your old life mar and taint your new life. Move away from it and that pattern of thinking. Do not let your past and your past religious experience corrupt the new thing God is doing in you right now. Man, there's still room to grow today. One of the things that just kind of squishes us and inhibits our growth spiritually with Christ is living in the past. When we begin to drag all that old flawed and tainted and corrupt stuff along with us into the new thing that Christ is doing, man, it just slows our growth down to a stop. And see, Jesus here was talking about the Pharisees, you know, disciples who had been taught by them all their life, and that's all they knew for years and years and years. He said, man, you got to forget all that. I'm bringing in a new thing to you. I'm teaching you a new life. Live this way. Forget that. And it was slow. That's why he's dealing with them very patiently. And for some of us, we've lived one way for many years. And man, coming to Christ, we're excited about it. But man, that old begins to still infect the new. And so, man, we just cut the ties with it. We've got to grow past that. And listen, as this church grows, and it's growing very fast, there's new faces between the services all the time, and it's wonderful. But sometimes we bring in what we've always been taught from other denominations or other backgrounds or no background at all. And we come here, it's like, well, you know what? And you want to change this church? Well, you're not. I'm not changing the way I preach. We're not changing music. Man, all the... anything that glorifies God, we're glorifying God in Christ Jesus. Don't bring that old stuff into the new thing that God is wanting to do in your life. You see, we can be taught one way all our life, and we come into the faith in Christ, and God is teaching us, man, you're getting verse by verse. Word is being poured into your life and you're growing. Sometimes we have a bad habit of judging what's going on in the new thing by what we've always been taught. Man, if you want to judge what's going on over here, take your Bible and judge it. Page by page. Go through it. It's wonderful. But we can't take that old and try to put it into the new thing that Christ is doing in your life. And today, that'll steal your joy. Listen, taking things from our old life that we lived out in the world and still reflecting on, still trying to live that old life and still trying to bring it along with us, and that'll shipwreck you real quick. And that'll stunt your growth for Christ. God is doing a new thing in your life. Enjoy it. Surrender that old stuff. Cut the ties with it. And just grow in God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. And pull back those layers one by one. So you quit living in the physical and start seeing into the spiritual. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you that you never quit on us as your children. God, you continue to work in us and work in us and work in us. And you're loving and you're gracious and you're patient. Thank you, God, for example that you gave with these disciples. And God, today as your disciples, thank you for your loving kindness to us, to grow us where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.